My name's Danny. For those of you who don't know me, it's great that you can be here. We're looking at Job for 6 weeks. It's a book in the Old Testament. It's a wisdom literature. And it's God's word for us. So keep your Bibles accessible at Job chapter 3. We're going to be spending some time in that. I'm going to try and get this thing in the right pocket. Let's pray. Loving Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. It is your treasure to us. It is the truth. It is wisdom for all ages. It is an expression of your love, and through your word we can know you and find freedom. So Lord, we do pray that as we spend some time considering your word would be a lamp unto our feet, that would lighten our path, that it would be our hope, particularly on dark days, and it would be our source of utter joy. And for this we ask your strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those moments where two encounters with the same person were vastly different? I had one this week. Caught up with an old friend, just sort of saw them unexpectedly, and I hadn't seen them since October. The October meeting was down at Hawthorne Parade on a sunny Saturday afternoon, just been for a run with Heath, and this friend was walking her newborn baby. And so the encounter was filled with joy. We hadn't seen her since the birth. An introduction, explaining about just the joys of a first child and early stages. I saw her this week, also unexpectedly. This time was vastly different. 7 weeks ago, her brother died, unexpectedly, 26-year-old. And so rather than joy and lots of talking, there was just solemnness. It was speechless. It was awkward. Two encounters that were so vastly different. It's something of what I think we get when we see Job 1 versus Job 3. In Job chapter 1, we met a man whose life was full of prosperity, a man who was blessed, a man who was described as being blameless, someone who feared God, a man in a season of life that seemed like everything was flourishing, a man, though, who suddenly encountered darkness. A man who we saw last week experienced undeserved suffering, suffering that arose from the heavenly realm that he wasn't aware of, suffering that prompted Job, we heard in chapter 1, to worship. Naked I've come to this world, and naked I will leave it. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And so we left Job at the end of chapter 2 in an ash heap in silence. And as we continue from this point over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about what it means to resonate with Job in his dark days, or what we learn from his friends who are alongside him there. And it's going to be important for us because each of us at varying degrees are going to experience dark days in our life. And how we respond on those days is going to be critical. Critical for us, critical for the people around us, critical for those whom we love. And so whilst we talk today about dark days, I just want to flag that this is an area that needs great sensitivity. If something's raised for you today that's from your past or happening in the present, I just really want to encourage you to share that with someone. You don't have to speak of all the details, but let someone know that something's been raised today. Friends, life is going to bring us dark days. They're going to vary in their specifics and degree. They're unlikely going to strike us as dramatically as Job's dark day. But Job's lament here in chapter 3 and the discussion with his friends in the chapters that follow that we're going to unpack over the coming weeks, it's going to help us to approach dark days well. It's going to help us to think, what does it mean to sit alongside someone who's in darkness? How do we find God and point others towards God during the darkest of times? Now, the opening 10 or so verses in chapter 3 is sort of this lament, so there's a little bit of a structure here. Where there's sort of this curse from Job. Thanks, Huck, if you just throw up that slide. And then It sort of morphs from this curse that Job is bringing towards a lament, and then it finishes with some questions. But the stark silence at the end of chapter 2 is broken in chapter 3, verse 1, as Job speaks. Chapter 3, verse 1, "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth." Now, having refused the invitation from his wife back in chapter 2 to curse God for the events that have unfolded, now we hear Job cursing the very origin of his existence. The seven-day silence has broken, and Job begins with a curse on his birth. Despite the great blessings he'd experienced in his life, the things that he'd acknowledged in chapter 1 as being given from God himself, despite the reality of years of prosperity, wealth, status, power, the blessings of his 10 children, in the midst of his current turmoil, in the face of the loss of everything except his wife, Job can't find any solace or comfort in any of these previous blessings. And what we hear through this curse is Job's deep desire that every ounce of his existence would be obliterated. He says it there in verse 3, both the day of his birth and even the night of his conception. He wants to be removed from history. He wants darkness to fill those days, for God to rewrite history, that nothing that was involved in the origin of his life would ever have occurred. And so Job seems to recognize that it's life that brings light, but he's living in the darkness, and he wants to be erased from history, even calling out to the mythical creatures, the untamed and the chaotic Leviathan, that represent disorder and disharmony amongst other people groups. Job is wanting them, perhaps, even if they exist, to scramble the course of history. He's really clutching at straws. I don't know if any of you know the great 80s movie Back to the Future, you know, going back in time to change the events of the present. At this point, Job is open to anything or anyone, magic, sorcery, to both curse his conception and to eradicate his birth. Friends, isn't this what suffering's like? Like, not very logical? When despair, turmoil, and anguish consume us, that in those moments we somehow desire things that are unreasonable, even impossible. Such is this curse that Job is wanting to lay over his existence. And it morphs into a bit of a lament there from verse 11. "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb?" Now, for anyone who's experienced the devastation of a stillborn, for Job to desire that would have been his existence, it seems unfathomable, doesn't it? For Job to want to inflict that pain upon his loved ones is unthinkable. But so dark are Job's days that he doesn't even want the joy that occurred at his conception to have been experienced. He wants to strip even his parents of any joyfulness in anticipation of new life. You see, the devastation of his current reality, it has obliterated all memories that were positive from the past. Any joy that preceded this day, Job just doesn't want to consider. Now, for any who have struggled through themselves or walked with others through permanent infertility, miscarriages, stillborns, sudden infant death syndrome, the death of a child, these claims from Job and his desire that his existence would be eradicated, does it feel a little bit over the top? Maybe a little bit selfish, a little bit extreme to desire such a thing? Well, perhaps that's the case of a heart that laments. When we're experiencing dark days, Some of us are perhaps a little bit more patient, a little bit more rational. As we sit alongside those who are in dark days, some of us are probably better listeners and a little bit more empathetic. But whether you're sitting in dark days or you're sitting next to someone in them, isn't there this great yearning to sort of just yoink them out of it? To pull them out of this hole that they're in. And so perhaps here is Job is just extreme in his language. We're sort of waiting to go, I know it's hard, Job. You just got to take each day as it comes. I know you're hurting, but it's not always going to feel like this. Time can heal all wounds. But despite his friends being with Job on this ash heap, at this point they remain silent, simply sitting alongside him. Sitting alongside their friend whose language is bold, whose lament is extreme. And the thing that Job seems to have locked his attention into in chapter 3 is this pursuit of death. His current situation is so overwhelming, he can't see another path other than death as a way forward. Verse 13. For now I would be lying down in peace. I'd be asleep and at rest. Job is convinced that death will remove his suffering. But ultimately, I think Job wants to escape the distress that he's in. And rather than actually longing for death itself, he's wanting the rest that he thinks it might provide from this anguish and distress he experiences. What seems clear from this is the only thing that Job can see as an avenue out of his current reality is that his life would have been obliterated from history. And so when death seems like the best option, when death seems like the most sensible or appealing destiny, then that really is a dark day, isn't it? Now, there's a whole range of avenues that can lead you to that point. But when you are there, that is a critical moment, isn't it? I'm sure we're all familiar with people who have been in that moment when death to them seemed like their best option. And certainly knowing that those whom we love and care about were in that spot, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's something you'll never truly get over. And when people have acted on that thought that death is their best answer to the problems they face, it truly is a tragedy. But friends, I want us to see that what Job is articulating here isn't a full or real picture of what death can actually offer. See around verse 18 where he's describing who he sees being able to share death with him, the kings, the wicked, the captives, and he's seeing that all of them will now be at ease despite their circumstances during life. He's sort of painting this picture that death means that all will be at peace. Really, in this lament, he's articulating a popular view in our society that all rest in peace. And maybe you've said that to a bereaved, said that about a deceased. This sort of assumption that once you die, all rest in peace. But whilst Job sees in the moment that death might offer what he's longing for, and just because it's recorded in the Bible, it doesn't validate it as being true. And whilst being blameless and a God-fearer, Job's not providing here a full picture of what the reality of death is, particularly death out of relationship with God. And what Job seems to be describing is a freedom from earthly trials and persecutions, He's thinking that that's what death can offer. But rather than death providing guaranteed peace, the bigger picture that the Bible presents of death out of relationship with God is something that it can actually be more distressing than even the darkest days on this world. Phrases like gnashing of teeth, being in everlasting chains, pictures of ongoing torment and severe punishment. These are some of the images that describe death and being out of relationship with God. If that's something that sort of stoked your mind, I want to refer you to John Dixon's, one of his latest podcasts. I was listening to it last week, in Undeceptions, talking about hell. I'll put the link in the weekly email tomorrow in the chat. That's a fuller picture of what the Bible describes as death out of relationship with God. But here in Job 3, Job is anticipating that death would bring him freedom from his current torment. But death isn't really the answer that Job's looking for. And whilst in the midst of his troubles, it seems like a compelling answer for him, rest, ease, and peace aren't found in death. Now, the lament continues as Job feels trapped and overwhelmed, disorientated by his situation. Have a look at verse 23. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? It's clear that he can't see a path forward. He doesn't speak to God here, but he sort of alludes to this perception that God's left him in the dark, almost like dropped him into one of those mazes, you know, with the big hedges, and he's being dropped in there at the middle of the night, and it's sort of a trip. There's actually no exit. He feels like he's been set up. He's had enough, and he wants out. And rather than the worship flowing from his lips that we heard back in chapter 1, verse 24, he says his life now is full of sighs. Rather than praise flowing from his lips, it's just groans. And so when we're confronted with dark days, death can seem appealing in that moment. But what's interesting for Job is that this is something that he's sort of been fearful of. Have a look at verse 25. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. Perhaps he'd seen others go through hardship, witness devastation, perhaps not as extreme as his own. But we saw it back in chapter 1, didn't we? You know, what was Job's habit? That after these sort of birthday celebrations with his kids, he'd go and offer a sacrifice, not for anything that he knew that they'd particularly done, but just in case they'd done something that might have got God offside. But those sacrifices have made little difference to his current reality. No matter how much you hope for the best and plan for the worst, dark days can come your way, and when you experience them, the despair can be all-consuming. And that's where clearly Job is at as we finish the chapter 3, verse 26. I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest. These things that he's been desiring are the very things that he lacks, and the only thing that he has is turmoil. So friends, why is Job 3 recorded for us? Why has God preserved it? What benefit is there in hearing the despair of Job in his dark day? Well, I think it's important that it hasn't been withheld from us, it hasn't been edited, it's not oversimplified. You see, what we do and what we say in dark days is going to be unpacked over the rest of the book. But today, I think we just need to sit in the darkness of despair, to just validate that there can be moments in this world where death actually seems appealing. And so I think that God has retained this cry of Job to affirm to us that he listens to the cries of despair of his people. But it's not just that God heard Job's lament. When we come to Jesus, who is the truly righteous sufferer, we come to someone who doesn't have a half-correct theology. Someone who, unlike Job, doesn't have a rosy-eyed perceptions of what death might offer. But we have someone who experienced utter despair. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, the one in his baptism, whom the Father booms from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In Matthew 27, we hear Jesus crying out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" Paul describes this in Galatians 3 as Jesus becoming a curse for us. And so just as Job curses the day of his birth and he feels forsaken, he feels abandoned, he feels crushed by the weight of his suffering, he not only wants the pain to end, he wants his life to be eradicated. Whilst that's where we find Job, God doesn't keep him there. And as we see the story arc of Job's life, it sort of echoes something of the story arc for humanity that is ultimately realized in Jesus. You see, Job foreshadowed alienation from God, but it's the very actual alienation that Jesus experienced. It's there on the cross that the truly righteous one experiences the most undeserved suffering, the actual anguish of being forsaken by God, hanging on the tree, as Deuteronomy says, as a picture of someone who is cursed, someone who experiences divine punishment on their life, someone who is cut off from the people of God. Jesus on the cross is the forsaken one. Surely at that moment, for him to atone for sin, his righteous identity must be removed. He who knew no sin became sin. And so these cries of Jesus are cries of anguish, turmoil, and despair. Surely Jesus wants out. "If you are willing, take this cup from me." So friends, our hope on dark days is that we have a God who has experienced the darkness, the greatest darkness that life could ever bring. But we are thankful that the one who experienced darkness and despair has ultimately overcome it. He who became a curse for us, who stood in our place, is actually able to offer the kind of peace and rest that Job longed for in the midst of darkness. So what about us? How are we going to hold Job 3 in our memory bank when darkness comes our way? Well, I think the thing with Job is that in the midst of the future being hidden, he goes back. And what does he look at? He looks at his birth and his conception. He's like, if they were just eradicated, then I wouldn't have to experience this. And that's the thing in darkness, isn't it? You sort of look back. If only I'd done that. If only we hadn't made that decision. If only this person had been able to help in this way. In dark days, looking back is sort of our trajectory. Well, the great reminder for us is that we need to look back beyond our conception and just keep looking back to that day when Jesus on the cross, cursed by God, he who knew no sin became sin for us. To know that we endure suffering and with hope. You see, God's will in dark days, in the midst of suffering, is that it wouldn't destroy us. Because Jesus' suffering was redemptive, we have hope that from our darkness, we don't remain in it. There is a path forward. And so, on that first Easter Sunday, as the two Marys, no doubt having a dark day, Jesus, whom they loved, dead, as they come to the tomb to lament and to mourn, they're encountered not with darkness but with light. The dawn of a new day, but then the radiance of these angels who declare to them, "He is not here, he has risen." You see, that's what Jesus has done with darkness. The light of the world overcomes darkness and brings hope, brings the dawn of a new day. But Job 3 reminds us that that dawn can often be hard to really hold to, appreciate, believe in. So I've got a little image to help us maybe play with that. Has anyone here ever been to Norway? Norway in winter? Doesn't sound that appealing. In December, apparently some of the nights go for 20 hours. 4-hour days. Middle of winter. And because it's middle of winter, sometimes those 4 hours, the sun doesn't even come out. You can go weeks on end without actually seeing the sun. Maybe there's days when you disbelieve that the sun occurs. So that's right at the north of the globe. Down the south is this, the Antarctica, where they're maybe having 24 hours of sunlight. What they call the midnight, you can see the sun at midnight. And I think that's the picture of the new creation that Jesus has dawned. That's our hope. But there's moments when we're up in northern Norway and it's just darkness. And just go the next slide back up, Huck, because people travel there to see the northern lights at that very time of year, don't they? And I think this is the picture that the Bible gives us of suffering. There is moments of hope. It does build character. We can find joy in suffering. But there's days when people travel to Norway to see the northern lights and they don't see them. There's too much cloud cover. The pollution levels are too strong, so this expensive holiday to Norway has been to just sit in darkness. And that's Job 3. There'll be times when it's just like, I know that there's hope in the midst of suffering, I know I can find joy in suffering, but the clouds have come in and today I can't see. Friends, just because we can't see the light, it doesn't mean the light doesn't exist. He is not here. He has risen. And so those words that we heard in our series on Revelation last year, Revelation 21, verse 4, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, that's our hope. That day will dawn. The cloud might be covering the light at the moment, but hold to the hope that the light has transformed reality and that there is a place for you. God has heard this lament of Job. He didn't wipe it from what he's revealed to his people for time going forward. And just as Job was known and loved and secure in his darkness, so too is the promise for us. So thanks be to God, and let's give him thanks, and then we're going to stand and sing together how great God is. Let's pray. Loving Father, in a strange way, there is comfort as you acknowledge and validate that life in this broken world can be beyond despair. Father, in the midst of turmoil, as we long for ease and peace, Father, may we know that in Jesus they are secure. And as the cloud covers the light of our days, might we know that our Lord is familiar with darkness. He's experienced utter forsakenness, but having overcome it, we know that you are committed to not leaving us in our darkness. So, Father, we pray that as we suffer, that we continue to look for you and find you. As we sit alongside those who suffer, may we embody your love, care, and support. Might we remind them that the dawn is coming of a new and everlasting day. And we ask you to strengthen us in these tough days for your glory. Amen.